This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
As Christians, we possess the knowledge of God. God revealed His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would know God, so that we would know the Father. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as their Savior has the true knowledge of God written upon their hearts. We know the Son of God, because God has revealed Him to us, and we know the Father. And we not only have the knowledge of God written upon our hearts, but we also have the written Word of God, the Bible, to guide us further in the knowledge of God. So we're not arrogant when we say, I know God, because it is the gift of God to know Him. But we also understand that our knowledge of God is always incomplete, always growing. I'm not saying that our knowledge of God is not sufficient to know God, because we know Him. And we know the truth that He has revealed to us. But God is eternal. And the knowledge of God is infinite. So we will always be knowing more and more and more about Him. And knowing God will never come to an end. We'll observe Him and study Him and rejoice in Him forever. I'd like to say that we know God, but we will never be able to completely put our arms around the knowledge of God. There'll always be a sense that He is always vast and great. And when the Lord was speaking to Isaiah, and Isaiah quoted him, he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When Jesus taught his disciples in the upper room, he spoke directly to them. But they had trouble understanding him. Yes, they heard his words. And yes, they had a sense of what he was talking about, but they couldn't really fully grasp his meaning. They understood in part, but not the whole. They knew he was leaving. They didn't seem to grasp his coming trial, crucifixion, his death, and resurrection. They knew he was the Savior, but they didn't really fully appreciate the necessity of substitutionary atonement, his death upon the cross as an atoning sacrifice to accomplish that salvation. They knew he was going to heaven. They didn't really fully appreciate the reason for his departure. In other words, they understood in part, but not the whole. And I think the same is true for us as believers. We have a greater understanding of the Bible because we have the insight of those who have lived since the time of the disciples, studying God's Word and teaching God's Word. So we have seen what has gone before us, and that gives us insight as well. The study of the church and the church fathers and pastors along the way and teachers have greatly helped us. But with all that we know, there's much that we don't know. God seldom explains all that He is doing, even with reference to the things of this world, in advance. Whether it has to do with His vast eternal plan or His plan for our lives. So we walk by faith. We trusting Him, trusting His truth. And He leads us into a greater understanding day by day of all of His ways, of all of His truth, as it is pleasing to Him. So we would say we know the Lord, and yet we are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we continue to grow and will continue to grow until we are with Him. And I want us to look at this passage in John chapter 16, because it is a time in which the Lord is speaking to the disciples, and it is somewhat confusing to them. And this is the passage, and it really is the passage that goes all the way down to verse 24 from the time when they're stumbling in verse 16. He talks about a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. You're saying, what? We understand what you're saying, but what do you mean by this a little while? Well, what is the significance of that? So they were debating among themselves. And this debate goes on, and he talks about this all the way down to verse 24. And I want to go back and look at verses 22, 23, and 24, because it emphasizes the joy part. He says, you're going to have sorrow, and you will have joy. And when I am departed, you will have sorrow. But you will see me again. I will see you again, he says. So there's this sense in which he's talking about this, and the disciples are very curious, because when the disciples were in the presence of the Lord, there is nothing more than what they enjoyed is being in the presence of the Lord. I mean, I don't think we fully appreciate the disciples' experience of being in the presence of Jesus Christ for some 3 years, enjoying His presence, rejoicing in Him. It's as if they were with Him and they said, this is all that we want. We want to be with Him. We want Him to teach us. We want Him to guide us. We want Him to take care of us. We want to be with Him. There's no greater joy than to be in His presence. And that's what they experienced. So when He says, I'm going to depart, and it's a little while, they say, well, what is this little while? What are we talking about here? And then a little while, I will see you again. Well, how long is this little while? What is this involving? And if you look at this passage, you could say, well, the little while means that He's going to die, He's going to be buried, and then He's going to be resurrected, and they will see Him then. But when you look at the text, it looks as if He's saying, my death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, and the little while perhaps refers to even the whole of this church age. Not only the sorrow of the disciples because they can't be in the Lord's presence, but our sorrow because we cannot be in His presence. That's interesting. I don't know that we ever really fully appreciate the significance of that. We will one day when Jesus Christ returns and we are with Him. But I want to look at this text again because it is so encouraging, and the thing that also should be an encouragement to you as a Christian and for me as well is that we should be looking for the Lord. We should be looking for His return. I really think the disciples in their ministries were every day looking for the Lord. They thought He would come, and I would, if I was one of them, would think that He would come in their lifetime. That the little while would be a little while, and then He would come. And the expectation is He's going to come. And maybe today would be the day that He comes. And that mentality of looking and living in expectation of the Lord should be ours. And we should be living and thinking, when's the last time you thought about the coming of the Lord? You know, going about your business, going about what you're doing, and then He comes. This is amazing. Everything will change. Everything will change for the better when He comes. This is a glorious hope that God has given us. So we want to talk about this little while, the sorrow, and we want to talk about the little while this, then you shall have joy, because it's our expectation, what we should be looking for. So if you look at verses 22 and 23, the first part of 23, he's talking about this journey from sorrow to joy. He says, therefore, you now have sorrow. The sorrow was beginning because of what the Lord was teaching them. They were sad because He said He's leaving. So they have this sorrow. He says, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Now, when you look at this statement, he speaks of this sorrow. If you look back at John chapter 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I go, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know. So the Lord is saying in this upper room discourse, one of the main truths that he's talking about is, I am departing. I am leaving. And I am leaving you. Not just temporarily in my death, burial, and then resurrection, but I'm leaving you, and this ministry you are going to engage in is going to be a ministry in which I am not physically present with you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming again. And also we looked at John chapter 14 and saw that as he speaks about this, he says, but I will be spiritually with you. And that spiritual union that we have with Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, Christ in us, with God, God in us, ministry of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in us, there is this union that we have with God. And this is a union, a special union that we have because of the ministry of Jesus Christ and being placed in the body of Christ, baptized into the body of Christ, and His presence indwelling us. So we are in connection with Him, which enables us to walk in the truth, but enables us to live the Christian life. This is this special union and special relationship, which the Lord says, abide in that, continue in that. There's something the Lord could tell us is the key to living the Christian life. It is abiding in that union, trusting in Him, depending upon Him, looking to Him, needing Him more and more every day. So this union is always present with us, but His physical presence, He says, I'm going to depart. And that was of great concern. I think so much that the disciples didn't hear a lot, at that time anyway, about the whole union and communion that we have with God. So they knew He was departing. They knew He was going to be, but He says, I want you to live in this expectation of it all coming together again. And so He says, but I will see you again. Now that's a different way of saying it. Do you see from the difference of John in 1 John chapter 3? Look at 1 John chapter 3. And here, when you look at thought it was in John, I'm getting there. 1 John chapter 3. Actually, look at the last two verses in chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in Him. Abide in Him. And when He appears, you may have confidence in Him and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. John is talking about assurance. So he's talking about what it is that we are, the people of God, and as the people of God, the significance of that. And then he says this, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed we shall see Him, for we shall be like Him. as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see the difference between that statement and the statement in John 16? In this passage, it says that we shall see him. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. And that's talking about the change that's taken place in us and the glorification that will take place in us. And it is such that when he appears, we shall see him in glorified body. We shall see him and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But we shall see him. But that's not what it says in this passage, because here in this passage, it says that Jesus will see us. And the significance of that, I think, in this passage is that it's talking about not just the joy and rejoicing that we have when Jesus Christ appears and we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is, but the joy and rejoicing that he has and really his taking the initiative coming to see us. It's interesting when you think about this passage to think, well, I can understand why the disciples were sorrowful with the idea that the Lord was going to be taken from them. That makes perfect sense. What's also interesting to observe is the joy, and you'll see this in the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, but the joy that the Lord has in our presence. That's amazing. And what the Lord is speaking of when he uses these terms, but I will see you. But I will see you. It's as if the Lord's saying, I'm rejoicing. I look forward to the time when I shall see you. And I think the disciples would have been happy if he would have said, and you will see me again. But he states in a way that emphasizes what he is doing. And it also indicates his coming is his coming, obviously, and he comes for us. So he says, but I will see you again. I will see you again. He's speaking from his perspective in that statement. I think this is a reminder, and turn with me again, this time to 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Here again, this is a passage that speaks of the coming of the Lord, the new heavens and the new earth, the blessings that we found in them. And look at verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent, looking forward to the new heavens and new earth, the coming of the Lord, the blessing of him. Looking forward to these, they be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation, as also our brother, beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness and be led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. The focus is upon Christ, and the focus is upon the truth that is found in Christ. And when he talks about these things, in verses 11, 12, and 13, he talks about the day of the Lord, he talks about the new heavens and new earth. It says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved in the day of the Lord, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will meet with fervent heat. I always like to say, that indeed is global warming, right there. It's God's global warming, and it will be warm. But the heavens and the earth shall be burned with fire, and God is going to take then the ashes of all that is there and put it all back together. He is not a new creation. It would be the new heavens and new earth, meaning renewed. But that's what he's going to do. But as you think about these things, the effect of that in this passage is holiness and godliness. To be separate unto Him and to be devoted to Him. And as you think about the coming of the Lord, and as you think about living in expectation of seeing Him and His seeing us, what that does in the present tense for us is cause us to walk in holiness. I'm living in expectation of the Lord who is coming. And I am devoted to Him, which is godliness. I am devoted to Him in all of my life because I'm looking for Him to come, to walk, as it were, to come through those doors, come walking in the door of heaven. He's coming. And the idea that the Lord was coming again for the disciples, that's what they wanted to hear. They loved His presence so much, enjoyed His presence so much, that the expectation of Him was a joyous thought to them. And He says, that's coming. It's a little while, but it's coming. And notice that He also says, I will see you again. Then He says this, your heart will rejoice. Your heart will rejoice. He talks about the heart. He's talking about the person. The whole of your person will rejoice. The whole of your person will be filled with joy. Why is that? Because of Him. Have you ever noticed that there's, whenever it talks about our glorification, whenever the Bible talks about our glorification, whenever the Bible talks about heaven, and whenever the Bible talks about the things taking place in the future, when you read about those things, you always say to yourself, I wish I knew more. I mean, what we know is wonderful, but I'd like to know more. When you read 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the glorified body. It talks about what the glorified body will look like and be like. When I get through with that, I'd say I'd kind of like a picture of that. I just like a photo. I think that would help me because I'm just given details of what that glorified body will look like. But I want to know more. And we talk about the new heavens and new earth. The wonderful things that are descriptive of the new heavens and new earth. And you have that in Revelation chapter 21, 22. These are great statements of all that God has planned for us. You read it and you go, wow, that's a wonderful description. I'd like to know more. But look at Revelation chapter 21. And notice what is described in terms of this experience. John is writing and he starts to write about this new heavens and new earth. And he says the old heaven and earth fled away before the great white throne judgment. So it appears that the only thing that is present for the great white throne judgment is the wicked who are raised from the dead to be judged by Jesus Christ upon this great white throne. And that's what there is. The earth is gone. It's fled away. Then in verse 21 and verse 1, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, a renewed heaven and a renewed earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming up out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Wouldn't you like to see what that looks like? Just asking. I don't have any pictures to show you, but I'm just saying, don't you want to know more? I look at that and say, that's interesting. I'd like to see this. But notice what it says. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, behold. Behold what? See! The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death or sorrow or crying, there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. What is it that is described here in the description of the new heavens and new earth that is first on the list here in terms of the greatness of it, and that is the presence of God. I can tell you this. When you get a glorified body, this glorified body is going to be amazing. It may be a body that can appear and disappear because Jesus Christ did that. It may be a body that is not bound by boundaries like locked doors because Jesus Christ would suddenly appear in the midst of his disciples. It's the body that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. He rose up in the air. So it may be a body that is able to rise up in the air, have those qualities. There are going to be some wonderful things about the body. That's not what's going to impress you. And then you have the new heavens and new earth. Renewed. I always say to people, if you think the present earth is beautiful, and it is, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. Because what God is going to do, he's going to take this earth, which is a dying earth. It's a dying earth that has been cursed with death. So we see the beauty in spite of the death that is plagued the whole of it. And God's going to renew it. That is going to be spectacular. That is not what's going to impress you. What is going to impress you is the presence of God. The presence of the Lord. And we shall see Jesus, and we shall be like him. But the joy that we shall have is not when we say, well, did you look at this body and look what I can do? Or can you look at the place where God has now given us to live? But what you're going to say is, glory be God. And what a joyful thing it is to be in the presence of the Lord. You can say, well, I feel like it's joyful to be a Christian even now. And it is joyful to be a Christian. But it's joyful because our sins are forgiven. It's joyful because we've been born again. It's joyful because we have peace with God. But it's joyful also because we're living in expectation of him. We're living of being with the expectation of being with him. And there's something not quite right about us. Because our salvation is one in which he declares he forgives us of our sins, he clothes us in his righteousness, and he declares us to be righteous. All of God, all in Christ, we are justified. When we believe in him, we are justified. Then we are in process of being sanctified. That's the whole of our life. And when he returns, we shall be glorified. But this justification, sanctification, and glorification, if it all shrinks back together, you see the word salvation. Because that's our salvation pulled out over time, looks like that. But our salvation is never really complete until we are glorified in the presence of the Lord. So we're always looking to the future. We look to the past because we look to Jesus Christ as our Creator. God is our Creator. Jesus Christ at the cross, all that God has done for us. We look upward because there's Jesus Christ in heaven and he's pleading for us. And we look forward because we're living in expectation of him. And it's the totality of this all come together that will be the explosion of joy and rejoicing for us. We have a taste of the joy today. It is joyful to be a Christian. I am thankful for that. But I also know there's sorrow. You know, I heard just yesterday of a relative, a loved one who died. There's sorrow. There will be no sorrow when we're in the presence of God. He wipes away every tear. Sin and death is removed. There will be no sorrow. There will be fullness of joy. And the Lord speaks of this time. He says it's a little while. I think the little while has been going on since the time of the Lord's departure, and it's been 2,000 years. That's kind of a long little while. At the same time, it's a little while in comparison to the whole of the joy that we shall enjoy in the presence of the Lord forever. It is a little while. And he says, when this joy happens that the Lord is talking about, no one shall take it away from you. You know why no one shall take it away from you? Is because the Lord, when he is in our presence, then it shall be without any future separation. Now the disciples were saying to themselves, well, why does there need to be a separation now? Why can't we just stay in the presence of the Lord? And the Lord doesn't give them a complete explanation. He just simply says this is what is taking place. And we are truly thankful that the Lord didn't come back when he just ascended to glory, received his kingdom, and then returned to the earth. If that would have taken place, we would have never been born, and we would not be saved. So we're truly thankful, and that's why Peter says, consider the delay of the Lord in coming back again to be salvation. It's our salvation. We're so thankful that that there was this period of time. But the disciples, they would look at it and they say, well, let's just have this now. The fullness of joy now. This would be great. Because this is the kind of joy that no one can take away. Now someone is taking their joy away because Jesus Christ is leaving. Why should he leave? But God is accomplishing his vast eternal plan, dealing with Israel, dealing with the church, dealing with Gentiles. What God is accomplishing, he's doing this, and his reason, he never explains. He simply reveals his purposes as they take place. So, he says, no one will take your joy away from you. And he also says, and in that day, you'll ask me no questions. Now, they were asking questions here. They were saying, what is this little while thing? What does this mean? When they are in the presence of the Lord again, we're not going to ask questions. We're going to be satisfied, totally satisfied in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, totally satisfied in the presence of Almighty God. You say, well, I still have some questions about things that have taken place. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about not having questions about all that's going to take place. You're going to say, I'm here. He's here. That's all I need. It's like the disciples when they were with the Lord at the Transfiguration. They said, let's just build some little houses and we'll live here. This is great. Everyone in the presence of the Lord wants to be with him. Especially as your eyes have been opened to see that he is the Son of God and he is the Savior. But this is a joy that no one will ever take away. That's why I don't think that this passage is fully speaking of Jesus Christ and his death, and he is gone, and then their joy is when he was resurrected, because 40 days later he left again. And there is the sorrow of his departure until he comes again. The sorrow of his departure until he comes again. But when he comes, the truth will be vividly clear, and no one will say, is there going to be more sorrow? What is this little while? Those questions will no longer be asked. As I mentioned before, when you look at this statement in John chapter 16, when he talks about, he says, you will ask me nothing. That's to ask questions. To ask questions, it's because you're curious about something that you don't understand. But he says, when I come again, when you're standing in my presence, when you're glorified, the questions will be answered. You'll know. It'll be clear. But then in this passage, and he ends with this, he talks about the provision of the Father for them. And he says, whatever you ask in verse 23, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now those askings are a different kind of ask than the first 20 in verse 23 and the first part. And in that day you will ask me nothing. That means to ask questions. The word that's used here is to ask someone to do something. So he says, if you need something done, you ask the Father. Now, this is a verse of Scripture that is given to you and to me. If you need something to be done, ask the Father. I think the disciples would say, well, we'd rather have you here and be able to ask you. They said, I'm not going to be there. And so if you have a need, if you have a provision that is so needful to you, ask the Father. Now that would be a little bit mysterious to them. Mysterious, not in the sense that they don't know that Jesus is from the Father and Jesus is the revelation of the Father, so that if they know Jesus, they know the Father. They're taking his word for that, but they know that, but they've never been in the presence of the Father like they've been in the presence of Jesus. So that's why I say it's a little mysterious to them, but Jesus is saying, the Father will answer. And this is in the context, by the way, of the fullness of joy. So I don't think this is like asking for some need that you might have or some want that you might have. It's talking in the context of this joy that he has promised. And it's going to be sorrow in his departure. So you need to find your provision. You need to find what you need from your Father. And it's as if Jesus Christ is stepping aside, so to speak, to say, you go directly and ask the Father for the things that you need, that you may have joy in this life. So this is asking for something to be done. You're coming before the Lord, and it says you're to ask in my name. And this is not a formula that we attach at the end of our prayers as if we say this, that God will pay attention, a special attention to this because we're praying in Jesus' name. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray as Jesus himself would pray. It's to pray under his authority. When I enter into prayer with God the Father, I always want to say, I'm here because of Jesus Christ. I'm here by his authority. I'm here because he's the one who's granted me access into your presence. I'm not here because of me. It's not because I'm so wonderful that I can come into your presence and make request of you, but I'm here in Jesus' name. I'm here by his authority. I am here to ask as he himself would ask. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, we won't look at the passage of the Lord's Prayer, but when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the first half of that prayer is a prayer focused upon God's purposes being accomplished. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first part of that is the name of God. Thy name, may it be hallowed, may it be set apart and sanctified. So the first aspect of praying to God is to come before him and say, God, today in this world that I live in and in my heart and in my family and in my church and in everywhere I go, may you receive your rightful place as God of this universe. And may Jesus Christ receive his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May you receive the honor and the dignity that you so richly deserve. In my heart, in my life, in the family, in the church, in everywhere I go, may you be set apart. As you well know, God is not set apart. He is taken, he's thrown to the ground, and he is disrespected. But our prayer is, for the fullness of joy, is that his name should be honored as he so richly deserves. So the fullness of our joy is that God should be honored and regarded as the holy God that he is. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy name, thy kingdom, your dominion, your rule, may it come. And thy will, three things you're praying about. Thy name, thy kingdom, and thy will. And you're saying, what we're looking for, God, is for those things to be accomplished here. That's part of the fullness of joy. And when you come before God and you say, I'm praying, God, that your purposes will be accomplished in my life, that I will sanctify your name in my heart, set it apart, give you the glory, worship you, recognize that you're the Creator, recognize that you're the only God, recognize that you're the Savior, recognize all that you're accomplishing. May that be seen in my heart today, Lord. That's the fullness of joy for me. And that your kingdom, your dominion be established upon the earth. And that your will be accomplished, your righteous, holy will be accomplished in every place, in every way, in all of the earth. That's the fullness of joy. And so he says, you come and you ask the Father. And whether you're in ministry, whether you're in life, whether you're in difficulty, whether you're in affliction, you come to the Father and say, I need your presence. I need your help. By the way, do you think the disciples ever worried about getting sick when they were in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know if there's any reference to, you know, the disciples coming and saying, you know, I've just broke my arm. Could you heal this for me? Or I just, you know, but do you think they were worried in the presence of Jesus Christ when they saw all the miracles that he performed? I don't think so. And when he departs, they said, now what? They said, well, you ask the Father. You ask the Father to accomplish his purposes in your life. You ask the Father to accomplish his way and his will in your life and in the world in which we live. We're looking for him. We're looking for him. So that's why in this passage, he speaks of sorrow in the absence of the Christ. But we have the fullness of joy as our expectation in Jesus Christ when he returns. And this joy that never will be taken away from us again. And then he says, and if you need something now, you haven't asked me, but now you're going to ask in my name to the Father directly. He's going to say more about that in this passage. But God gives, Jesus Christ gives provision for these disciples. He says, my love is for you. My joy is with you. And I want you to have this fullness of joy, which is to come in all of its greatness. But I want you to have the Lord's provision for you even now. I think it's appropriate for you to pray in the midst of your sorrow in this life. Lord, give me joy. When I'm facing a great affliction, a great difficulty in my life, please take this away from me. But if you don't take this away from me, please give me joy. Please give me the joy of your presence. Please give me the joy of your being with me, in me, through me. Please, in the face of all of this, give me joy. That should be one of the prayer requests that you have for your own heart and life. Give me joy. Give me the joy of your presence. Because one day we're going to be in his presence and that joy shall never be taken away. That's why in Philippians, there's this emphasis upon rejoice, rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Because Jesus Christ knows that true rejoicing is in his presence, but in his absence, he says, the Father will answer your prayers. The Father will provide for you. The Father is the one who will give you joy in the face of all the trials and afflictions that we face in this life. So the Lord is caring for his disciples, and he's caring for us. He cares for us. He cares for you. There's no one more important to the Lord. There's no one more important to the Lord than you. You say, well, I'm not very important. There's no one more important to the Lord, more important than you. And the Lord has made provision for you. He's making a place for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord has said, I want you to have the present provision of the Lord's, the Father's answer to your prayers. We have a wonderful, wonderful Savior who loves us to the uttermost. What a wonderful God we have. So I trust as you look at this passage, you'll say, well, the Lord was certainly caring for His disciples and caring for them when they didn't even completely understand. I say, oh, that's true. And He cares for you and me. He cares for us too. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings that You give. Thank You that You provide those blessings especially of joy. And we rejoice in the union that we have with You. Father, we look forward to being in Your presence, to being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of joy, glorified, new heavens and new earth, the presence, Your presence, Father. But we pray that You will give us joy in Your presence even today. We pray that You will fill our hearts with joy as we rejoice in our salvation, as we rejoice in the Christian life that You've given to us, and as we rejoice in the expectation of glory to come. Lord, we pray that You will give us this joy, this fullness of joy that only You can give. We thank You for Your provision for us. We're thankful that we can rejoice now at the Lord's Supper, rejoicing in Your provision at the cross. No greater provision has ever been made than Your glorious provision for us at the cross. It's an eternal provision. It's eternal joy. May we rejoice in that. So we pray Your blessing upon us as we continue this service by focusing specifically upon the glory of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can also follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church, or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible, or subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page or in iTunes.